Chapter 10, I'm going to begin with verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that, you know, as we look at this, when you say difficult, you know, Lord, really, your word in so many places is a mystery of God. You declared these things, as we see here in verse 7, you declared these things to the prophets, these mysteries. And Lord, then you said that you're going to bring them about, you're going to fulfill them. And so, Lord, I pray as we look at this and we study this chapter this morning that you would reveal the mystery, that you would, whatever it is, of course we know what it is, but that you would reveal it, open our hearts, our mind's eye to what you have for us this morning in your word, because there's nothing in your word that you are keeping secret any longer. It's all here for us to study. It's all here for us to learn and to glean from so that we might be glorified, yes, in you and in you alone. So teach us by your Holy Spirit, we pray, and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And may be seated. So it's the mystery of God. And what he's done here is he declared this word to the prophets, he said. So mystery, we're going to look at this mystery this morning. But by way of introduction, I was reading. Have you ever gone, and a lot of people have their degrees, but a degree as far as educational. You know, and a benefit of degree is the showing off the letters after your name in so many cases, whatever the degree might be. Familiar with abbreviations like an AA, a BA, a BSA. Oh, wait, no, a BS. An MA, Master of Arts or Science. An MBA, a PhD. You know what the PhD stands for? It's just piled higher and deeper. That's what that's for. But there are over 125 graduate and postgraduate degree abbreviations, 125. Matter of fact, I read of a guy in Michigan. In 2012, he was 71 years old, and he had earned, by that time, 29 degrees, okay? He has one bachelor's degree, two associate's degrees, 22 master's degrees, three specialist degrees, and one doctorate, one PhD, educated. Beyond, I mean, and his wife has 9 degrees, 9 masters herself. So very well educated. But and the thing is he at this time in 2012 is currently working on his 30th degree, 30th master's degree in criminal justice of all things. Now 70 some years old, what are you gonna do with a criminal justice degree? But that's what he was doing. Among the graduate degrees that he's earned, Master of Theology, Master of Education, in Special Education, Public Administration, plus an MBA. So the guy's like, he's like, you know, educated. A lot of the things are in theology and that kind of thing as well. But not all of us have that time nor the resources to go out and get those kinds of degrees. That's just what he's like, he's a professional student, basically. But we don't have that. But you know, if you want, you can go online, and there's this website, and it's called phonydiploma.com. I'm not kidding. Phonydiploma.com. And you can go there and get a degree. You just fill out what you want, where you want to go. Now, some states don't accept it, but some do as far as getting this degree. But you can even, hypocritically, they offer a master's and a doctorate degree in theology, this phony degree online thing. So, anyway. But there are also genuine ministry degrees that people go out and get, accredited schools. And if you ever want to do that, Calvary Chapel offers one online. It's really a great place to go. But you can get your MDiv, Master Divinity, or your DM, which of ministry, Doctorate of Ministry. Anyway, so you can do those things online through accredited places. So, or you can go to a seminary, if you want, and get your degree there. I got nothing against education. Believe me, you know, been to school and all of that. Thank you, OPD, for paying for it, as a matter of fact. anyway. But it might surprise you to learn that if you're a believer, you already have 2 degrees. Did you know that? You already have 2 degrees. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So you have an SC with an emphasis on SMG. SC with an emphasis on SMG. Servant of Christ, that's who you are, an SC, with an emphasis on a steward of the mysteries of God, the SMG. You already have those. God's given you, when you came to salvation, he said, "I'm going to reveal these, and these are the things that I'm going to give you." So, mystery, reminded of those things because mystery of God, mystery of the scripture, and this is, you know, as you look at this text this morning, we're told, as a matter of fact, in verse 7, we read that, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So, mystery. And a lot of Bible teachers, they have to explain this word mystery to so many people, because it's used in the Bible the same way, and it's that we commonly use it today, mystery. Now, mystery in the New Testament sense is not something that we cannot be understood, but it's some plan or purpose of God that has been known to him from the beginning and then is revealed to man through the scriptures or the fulfillment of prophecy. So it's that which he has withheld from the knowledge of man until he said it's time now to reveal this mystery to man. That's what we're talking about. That's what he talks about. So the mystery, mysteries of God, it's kind of the theme this morning as we work through this chapter, because it can be understood. And so the very first thing we see is in these verses 1 through 7 is that the mystery of God will be finished. All of them. Anybody here a fan of the 80s TV, you can go, what is that, MeTV, I think it is, something like that. You can go and see some of those old shows. Remember The A-Team? Remember the movie The A-Team? And what did he say? "I love it when a plan comes together," right? That's kind of what's happening here. Plans coming together. You know, revelation of Christ Jesus, where God's plan now is going to come together, as we read there in verse 7. You can also, you know, we can take a quick peek ahead at the sounding of this seventh angel to see exactly what this mystery is to be finished. If you wanted to turn to just, you know, you might even be there, chapter 11, verse 7, we're told there, "When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make..." Verse 15, let's go there, my bad. Verse 15 of chapter 11. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so you have here God's plan being revealed progressively is what's happening. One step at a time through the ages by the prophets, and he says, now this is going to all come together. So every mystery in the scripture that has been revealed along the way culminates then in the revelation of Christ Jesus. That's the key. Every mystery, everything there in scripture, people, oh, it's a mystery. It all culminates, all points to Christ, in other words. Every one of them. And that's what's happening here this morning in this chapter. And so you might ask then, why is Jesus Christ, or how is that, where he says he's reigning forever and ever, you know, why is that reigning a mystery? Why is it a mystery? Well, it's a mystery because God has merely delayed the establishment of his reign. He's delayed it for 6,000 or so years. That's what's happened. 4,000 years, you know, counting from Adam to Christ Jesus, and now, you know, 2,000 years plus, counting from Christ Jesus there at the cross and his resurrection to today. And so that is being revealed, you know. The counting, everything counting now for Jesus, for his return, that kind of thing. So, now during this delay, other kingdoms have reigned. You have Egypt and Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, the Roman Empire, you know, other kingdoms. You know, we think we're a great kingdom, right? In the grand scheme of things, well, we're not, or won't be. But these are the kingdoms, at least, that were prominent in the Bible that I just mentioned. It also told that the kingdoms of the earth are themselves ruled by Satan. So you have these kingdoms. And God's the one, he establishes kingdoms and rulers, and he brings them in, takes them out. But then the earth itself is ruled by Satan and these kingdoms of the earth. Jesus is titled by Jesus, as a matter of fact, in John chapter 12, verse 31. He even said that Satan is the ruler of this world. You know, remember when Jesus, or when Satan offered to give Jesus the kingdoms of the world in exchange for worship. Now, he didn't even dispute Satan's claim that he was the ruler, that he was able to do this. See that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. He said that, you know, he didn't dispute him when he offered him these things. So it's this mystery, even because of that. His mystery, as far as he hasn't returned yet. We wonder why, how come that didn't happen. He's delaying, he's never coming back. So people have questioned this whole thing, this mystery, and prompts them to say and to scoff. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, people have said, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, it prompts believers, people in the church, as a matter of fact, non-believers alike, but to ask, well, you know, the why God question, you know, why? Why God hasn't this? Why are you doing this? Why haven't you done this? You know, why do the wicked prosper? Why are Christians being persecuted? Why are the righteous suffering? You know, you look around the world and you see just, you know, crooked men, despots even of countries, you know, gaining wealth and where the people suffer. God, why do you allow this to happen? Why aren't you coming back? You know, those questions continue even in the church today. And some preachers, pastors will say, well, don't focus on the end times. Focusing on the end times is a negative thing to do. And if you do that, matter of fact, young people in the church today are fleeing because you're focusing on the end times. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're in the end times. And Jesus is coming soon. And we have to tell people that. That's the truth. And people need to know that, because when he comes back, it's too late to at that point. What do I mean too late? If you don't know Christ Jesus before he returns, you don't have entrance into heaven. And so what was concealed is now revealed. That's the glorious news here in this chapter. And in fact, it's revealed here all the way throughout this revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that he, Jesus, is, you know, he's fulfilled and will fulfill all of the promises, every one of them. You see, despite the arguments to the contrary, you can look at this, we'll read, God is in charge today. He has been and will continue to be. Although Satan rules this earth, God is still in charge. Nothing happens. Nothing in this world, nothing in our lives happens without it being filtered through God first. And it's through this delegated authority that he's granted to the human governments, you know, these that God has raised up, by his providence, you know, he has, without violating man's free will, furthered history, as a matter of fact, to accomplish his purpose. To prepare for what? To prepare this world, to prepare us for the reign of Jesus. He's coming soon. And so as we look at verse 1 here in chapter 10, it said, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And so this is all in preparation. We've got to get this in context, where we're at here, which we'll see. Preparation for Christ's return, but this angel comes first. You know, with the remember in chapter 9, that's where we left off last in our study, the sounding of the seven trumpets. And so these trumpets are that which usher in the last things, the end of all things. And so now instead of the seventh trumpet blowing, there's this parenthesis, let's say, this interlude, all the way from here through chapter 11, verse 15. You know, so remember, you know, the revelation in chronological order, you follow the seals, the trumpets, and then the bowls. And in between, we've seen a couple of parentheses where God gives us these important details for us to, where he fills in our understanding what's happening with the bowls, the trumpets and the bowls. And so in chapter, like I said, through Revelation chapter 11, verse 14. So it's going to describe these events surrounding the seventh trumpet. Keep that in mind. All these events surrounding this last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. Now some commentators believe that this coming angel, this angel that John sees, is the person to be Jesus. Well, it isn't Jesus. It's an angel. It's not Jesus. Because the word another, I saw another, still another, okay? Keep it in context. It qualifies this angel. It means another angel of the same kind of angel, remember, that he's already seen. Another mighty angel. The Greek word, as a matter of fact, is alos. Another of the same kind. And so he's speaking of the angels that he's already seen, but now it's another one. If you take it back to chapter 8, you know, the seven angels, the seven trumpets, and so this is just adding on to this. So remember, we're still in the trumpet judgments. Another of the same kind. In other words, an angel of the same kind, same rank, so to speak, of these angels. Okay, we've got to keep that in focus. Besides, if John was talking about Jesus, he would have used the Greek word heteros for another of a different kind. So it's alas, another of the same kind. So the question then is, why does he appear so much to look so much like Jesus? And why would that happen? You know, what's that about? Where you see, you know, clothed in a white cloud, a rainbow on his head, his feet look like pillars of fire. And so this is a mighty angel, pretty frightening, as a matter of fact, to John. If you think about it, I wonder what would happen if we saw an angel. We'd probably want to fall down and worship the angel, but the angel would say, no, don't worship me. And so there's no worship taking place here, as a matter of fact. So there's this angel. And some have suggested, you know, why does he look like this? And I continue to agree why he looks like this is this angel has come directly from Jesus. In other words, he has been spending time with Jesus, and so he looks like Jesus. Or he has the same appearance. Okay, it's a matter of fact, it's a principle of the scripture. It declares that you become and I become what we worship. We become that. Psalm 115, verse 4, as a matter of fact, we're told. But their idols are silver and gold made by hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. And so we become what we worship. We look like what we worship. You ever see people walking around looking like Elvis? Right? Oh, come on now. Right? No, let's not do that. About a popular fad, whatever it might be, we can become what we worship. It's interesting. You know, or you listen to and you talk to, you know, whatever the people are into, as a matter of fact. That's all the things that they talk about. That's kind of their identity, whether it be work, you know, like a job, home, you know, gardening, fishing, sports, whatever it might be, if you, that's all they talk about, that's kind of who they become. All those years that I was a cop, on the SWAT team, sadly, that was somewhat my passion. Well, Jesus should have been my passion. So we become, what we're around, who we worship, what we worship. And, the enemy doesn't care what you worship. He does, as long as it's not Jesus. He doesn't care if you worship a rock. And some of us, we become like that rock, right? Right here. Only fools believe there's no God. Illustration of this, if you remember when Moses, he came down from Mount Sinai. And when he came down from the mountain, he was glowing because he'd been in the presence of God. And so being in the presence of God changed Moses' countenance. And so this principle of who you become like or what you worship, really good principle for us. Really is. Because we worship Jesus, we are to be more like him because we worship him. We gather here on Sunday mornings. And at times we get together. Even the 4th of July celebration. If Christ is the center of that, we will become more like him. Sharing him with each other. So, worship, study. God, what happens is as we study the word, God does that work in us, and hopefully we come away just a little bit more like him. People, when they see us coming out of here, they say, ooh, they've been with Jesus. It's not about Calvary Chapel. It's not about whatever church you're going to, because some people worship their church. It's all about that. Ooh, I go to so-and-so. I got the Dove, right? Some people have Doves on their underwear, by the way, if they're real Calvary folks. Come on now. They do. I don't. John's going, no. Anyway, but that's the thing. Who are we? He's transforming us to be more like him, molding, shaping, the time we spend with him. He works down into the very core, our very hearts, close to our hearts as we spend time with each other, spend time in his word, working, molding. And sometimes, when he does that, when he starts massaging that heart, that can be good. Sometimes it can be painful. We'll see here with John, here a little later on. But it happens. This is the key. The more and more time we spend with him, the more and more time, or the more we look and become like him. That's why we're called little Christ, so to speak. That's what, being a Christian was an insult back then, back in the day. Oh, those Christians, little Christs. It was an insult. And today it's becoming more and more of an insult, isn't it, in the world today to be a Christian? People are dying left and right. Read that story. Read that letter from our Sudanese chaplain friend, and you'll see being persecuted every day because of belief in Christ Jesus. Little Christ, little Christians, so to speak. So we go on here, and it says rainbow. He's got this rainbow on his head. And you can go all kinds of places with this. There's a rainbow on his head. But it might just be this natural occurrence since he's coming from the cloud, quite simply. This rainbow coming from the cloud's got some mist in it. There's this rainbow. But it also serves to remind us of God's covenant with mankind. That he's keeping his promises. That's what the rainbow is all about, keeping promises. Look at verse 2 with me, please. And we're told there, and he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land. This is what this angel is doing. Now, some say it's another name for the seven-sealed scroll. Talking about this little book that's in his hand. The seven-sealed scroll that's now that it's open. Some say it's an account that John gives from his point forward. The little book is written there. Some say it's a formerly sealed portion of the book of Daniel that's now being brought to light. Some say it's an angel, his order of mission or his marching orders here in this little book, that kind of thing. But then it really doesn't say anywhere in the text what it is, so we can't say for sure. But it's probably not the seven-seal scroll there written in the book. since an entirely different word is used to describe this little book and this scroll, it's a difference there. But we can say for sure that it is God's word. All of the commentators, everyone agrees that this little book contains God's word that he's carrying, that he's holding. So let's agree with that. This is God's word that he has in his hand. Don't know what portion it is. It could be the entire scripture. Don't know. Just a book. And it has, but the symbolism now of his left foot and his right foot. Right foot on the sea, left foot on the land. So what he's doing, the symbolism is that this angel's coming and he's declaring the earth. It's like taking back the earth. He's claiming the whole earth here is with this angel. The land and the sea. He's claiming it, but he's claiming this sea, this land for the Lord. That's the key. He's coming, he's got this book. There he is, got the rainbow and the cloud. And I'm claiming this now. In other words, as a fulfillment of God's word here. And so it's signifying also that he's come now in with all of the authority of heaven behind him. Everything. God's given this angel authority. There you go. Plant yourself on the earth. You know, the world has been under the control of Satan for way too long. And the God of this world, matter of fact, long enough. And so here the Lord is saying, I'm putting my foot down. It's over. Your rule is done. The angel's coming. He's claiming this land now for the king. It symbolizes the final takeover of the planet Earth that's about to be set in motion as the seventh trumpet is about to be sounded. And then what will happen is the seven bowl judgments will be unleashed on the earth. And all of this is God's grace. All of this is like saying, you know, this is time for you to turn to Jesus. Remember, this is the tribulation period. And this is what, you know, he said, this is what I've got to do to wake you up, the things that are coming. And so this angel, I can only imagine, you know, the mankind seeing all this. You know, this is what's going to happen. John seeing this vision, he says, this is what's going to happen during this time period. And you don't want to be here, the seven-year tribulation. And so if you look at verse 6 and 7, if we went down there and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, there should be no delay. There should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. In other words, he's saying, no more delay. The mystery of God is finished. The revelation of Jesus has begun. That's how this is the presentation here. Look at verse 3 with me. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. I don't know, but this has got to be just a fearful thing. We don't know what he cried with a loud voice, but it's described as a lion's roar. So it's this message of conquest, perhaps. Message of victory as the lion roars, as the angel roars like a lion. Now, a lion's roar is one of the loudest animals, one of the loudest things that you can hear in the jungle. A lion's roar can be heard up to 5 miles away in some instances. That's crazy if you think about it. And, you know, as far as if things were right and they're in the Serengeti, wherever they are. But as they roar, you can hear them that distance. Very loud, very, very ominous. And so this lion. Now the lion, you should remind us, you know, lion, Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, that he's coming as king to rule his kingdom, and no one is going to be able to withstand him when he returns. And so the angel's standing here, and he's roaring, whatever he's roaring, and then you have these seven thunders. This is loud. He said, I'm declaring this is done, more than likely, and that the king is coming. I don't know what he's saying, but maybe it's why C.S. Lewis portrayed Jesus as a character of lion. You know, you remember in his story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, but Aslan the lion. That's why he showed him as that. But matter of fact, there's a quote from that book. It says, when he returns, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. And so this is the roar of the lion, you know, this angel when he comes. Now look at verse 4 with me. We're told there, now when the seven thunders utter their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from the heavens saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. I just wonder what these seven thunders, you know, what were they? We don't know. We don't know these loud seven thunders. Don't know what they say. We don't know exactly who or what they are, but these seven thunders. You know, so even in this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, even here, some things remain unknown for us until, you know, these are just some of those things. I don't know. It's got to be cool, though. We're not going to know it in this life, but we're going to know it in the next. You know, as, you know, when we're resurrected, we're going to know, oh, that's what that is. It's one of these mysteries. We're going to look, God, what is that? Just show me. We're going to, there it is. This is what that means. But the people are going to hear it. They're going to be taken back by it. You know, that's the thing. When we look at these things, sometimes the things that we don't know, they can confuse us, they can frustrate us, because these things remain unknown. But, you know, sometimes it's good. It's good not knowing these things. What do I mean? You know, not knowing keeps us humble, doesn't it? It does. I don't know. I can't tell you. You know, because if you think you know everything, if you think you have all the answers, what happens? We have this tendency to get all puffed up with pride, don't we? Well, I know what those thunders are. Really? Show me. We get all puffed up. You know, knowledge puffs up, right? Another thing about not knowing is not knowing keeps you moving. What do I mean? God's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for me. But the road you take, or the road we take, it can have some weird twists and turns, can't it? Man, I know life is supposed to go this way. And then all of a sudden, what? A person comes into my life. Wow, I was going this way, and here's that person. Wow, let's go this way with him or her, right? In a good way. Hope it's in a good way. And so, you know, so it keeps us moving. You know, if you knew some of the difficulties that you were about to face, what would you do? I'm not going down that road. I'm not good, because we'd pull back. It, you know, be frightful of it. And so because of that, what happens is not knowing causes us to trust in God even more, doesn't it? I don't know, but man, I sure trust him. I know that he knows, and I know that he's going to keep me on the right path if I just follow him. It's better to know who rather than to know the how or even the why. God, he's the center, and he's never going to let me down. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the road I take, as long as I'm following him as to the best of my ability. I love the verse from the Psalm 103, verse 7. We're told, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts or his works to the children of Israel. And so, you know, we know Moses. Moses was intimate with God. He was just humble before God. One of the most humble men there were. And thus God revealed his ways to Moses, because Moses came to him and wanted to spend time with him. Not just his works, but his ways. And it's always better to intimate than to merely be instructed. It's better to be intimate with God. You know, that's the key for some of us, is I want to be so close to God that he just can guide me by his eyes. He looks this way and that's the way I go. You know, we sometimes have to hear that thundering voice, don't we? These thunders before we move. Well, I need a sign from God before I move. When you know that you've been this close to God, it's like, no, I'm just going like, he's just, there's his eyes. Okay, I got to go this way. Are you that? We can be, he desires us to be that intimate with him. So that when, you know, it's not just his voice, although it's good to know that small, still voice, isn't it? When Bobby and I were first, I don't even know if we're yet an item. I don't think so, were we? We were having a conversation about that, about the thunders and the still voice and the thunder voice. And they're like, no, you know, well, I got to have the still, but he can thunder. You know, which do we have? I've got to have the thunder, unfortunately. She has that still voice, or she more though we get closer to Jesus, that still voice is what we want. I don't know, why is it about guys we just have to have that, right? We've got to have that thunder voice, don't we, from God. Show me the bolt, and I'll follow you. But with the women, it's like that still, small voice, and they just, I know this is what God's saying. That's how close we want to be. That's how intimate we want to be. We need to be. So these mysteries will be revealed. Look at verse 5 with me, please. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Within the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound the mystery of God, we would be finished, as he declared to his servants and the prophets. And then this voice, which I heard from heaven, spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. Remember this angel with the rainbow and the cloud, and he's got the thunders. And so I go to the angel. He said, I said to him, give me the little book. Would you ever go to an angel and tell him what to do? Come on. But he goes to the angel and says, give me the little book. I'm sure that he was very polite about it. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter and it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And so, yeah, again, we looked ahead there at chapter 11, or this mystery being revealed. And this was the consummation of God's plan, where Jesus comes and he will forever reign. We understand that. So he says that there should be delay no longer, ought to be highlighted in our Bibles. You take a circle it. No delay, no any longer. Okay? Because if you look around this world, you survey the terrible things that are taking place in this world, you've got this volume of the suffering of mankind, and then you have even, man's inhumanity to other men, to men, to women, the things that are taking place is just, it's tragic. And so, the only firm hope, the only hope, the real hope that we have is that it's going to be brought to an end. It's going to come to an end, to a point where God says, it's enough. Stop. And it's going to culminate in the return and in the reign of Jesus. So these words, they're a promise. The time is coming, and we believe the time is soon. There will no longer be a delay. It's done, he's going to say. For us, it's the rapture. For some of these, it's going to be this awful time of tribulation. But then you have to ask, well, why the delay at all? How come, why are you delaying, God? Come quickly, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And since we believe God to be love and to be good, we also must believe that his plan to save mankind, after our original parents fell, they sinned. But all of that was and is, the best possible plan for redemption, for salvation through Christ Jesus. That's who we have. That's our plight, those in Christ. And so he says, this has to come together so these will have the opportunity to come to Christ as well. So we need to believe. It's the only way for our holy yet merciful God, our forgiving God, to solve this dilemma of creating a being that has a free will, risking sin, that's how he created. But then he wooed and continues to woo us back to salvation through the things that are being revealed to us. Christ Jesus has been revealed to us. So it's that kind of thing that takes place over thousands of years. That's what's happening here. And aren't you glad that we live in the age that we live in? That God has given you this life during this time in history to come to Christ, so that you can be used by Christ. Aren't you glad about that? Hallelujah. And why he chose us in this particular time, doesn't matter. It's the who. That's the key. Because it's on an individual level. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You look at that and you go, what about the elect? Huh? Another story for another time. If you're in Christ Jesus, guess what? You're the elect. Well, I don't know. If I'm an elect, come to Jesus, you're the elect. Pretty simple. this delay of the second coming of Jesus allowed most of us to come to Christ, given us this time period in the history. That's key. I mentioned also the other mysteries involved. There are other mysteries involved of Jesus' reign forever. Just a couple of things. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We're told there, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up in glory." He said that was a mystery. But it's no mystery. Why would God come and reveal himself to mankind through Christ Jesus, manifested in Jesus? He came, matter of fact, he came and he spoke on Mount Sinai to Moses. But then he would come and he would take on human form. He would come, he'd live among us. That's a mystery. Why would he do that? He came, he did this in the person of Christ Jesus. He did it because it's a plan. That's the plan. He said, "I got a plan. I'm going to fulfill that plan." It came through Christ. The other plan was to speak through a bush for Moses. Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, Paul spoke and speaks of another mystery which had been hidden, from the ages and from generations, but then was made manifest to the saints. He calls it the mystery of Christ in you. And that, he said, that's a mystery. Then he revealed it. Jesus revealed it to Nicodemus, Christ in you. He said, "You've got to be born again." It's no longer a mystery. Born again. That was a mystery, though. Nicodemus had to freak him out, as a matter of fact. Because he reacted. How did he react, right? Jesus mentioned, he was startled. He was overwhelmed, as a matter of fact, at what he mentioned. Unbelieving. He never heard of this thing. Born again. How can a man be born again? How can a mother enter in the womb again? But then it had been revealed to him by God, and dollars to donuts. That's an old saying. Some of you know it, some of you don't. Never heard that, have you? That's one for the sales right there. Dollars to donuts. Is that Nicodemus gave his life to Christ? We see that later on in Scripture. About one of the Sanhedrin. Anyway. How about in his letter to the saints at Ephesus, chapter 3. Paul said that God, by revelation, made known to him the mystery which in other ages had not been made known. And he said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel. So the mystery of the Gentiles coming to Christ. So you had the Jews, they knew they were going to be saved. Now you have the Gentiles, they're going to be grafted in to this family, so to speak. Writing to the Romans, Paul said, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And so what happened, this revelation of the mystery by Paul, or to Paul, I should say, accounts for what otherwise would have remained a mystery. And what is that? The miraculous survival of the Jewish people as a race. He scattered them out, but he said, okay, that's going to happen, the diaspora of the Jews, but then these Gentiles are going to come to faith as well. Other mysteries. But anyway, so that's the kind of the general drift of things. Mysteries in Scripture, they've been revealed. Israel becoming a nation again, that was a mystery, and it happened, fulfillment of Scripture, right? Mystery how it even stays a country with what they're surrounded by. The mystery, though, is God, right? Now, God was in Christ, in other words, reconciling the world to himself by means of a plan no one could have ever begun to understand. They couldn't even imagine that God could have done this, would have done this. And it culminates all together, and it comes together in the end, what? With the Lord returning and the Lord reigning forever and ever and ever. And how long is forever? Not a long time. I can't even put my mind around it. And so knowing this, what do? We know this is going to happen. We know that it's fulfillment of these things. It's our responsibility now to tell about these mysteries that have been fulfilled. As we read there in verses 8 through 11. Here he took the little book and he said, he took the little book, he ate it, bittersweet in your mouth. became bitter in his stomach. This happened with a couple of other guys in the Old Testament, as a matter of fact. Ezekiel, he was commanded to eat a scroll, chapters 2 and 3. Jeremiah said he found God's word. He ate them, Jeremiah 15, 16. So what this is, you know, okay, what about this, taking this book, eating it, bittersweet, sweet as honey, bitter to the stomach. It's a simple illustration, is all it is, that we're to take in the word of God for ourselves before we can give it out. What comes in, what is what comes out, in other words. In and out is what that is. Ideally, we're to take God's word, we're to ingest it, to chew on it, be nourished by it. And then we grow, and then not just for ourselves, but then in order that we might take God's word and share it with other people, that we might explain, be able to explain it to other people. Not what I think it believes. Well, for some, you know, I think it believes, or it says this. But then what it really says, the closer we are to God, the more we know, the more he reveals, in other words, in his word. Do you remember Nutrisystems? Lose a lot of weight. I haven't done that. Lost weight, but I haven't done the Nutrisystems, right? Who, their spokesperson, Marie Osmond, remember her? Now, could you imagine if she were there, she's explaining this, or she's, you know, building this Nutrisystems up, touting it. You know, it changes lives. You know, you lose weight and all that. But she never lost an ounce. You know, here, you know, she was very large at one time. She started this thing, and, you know, she's getting older. I wonder how old she is. She's probably close to our age now. But she lost some weight. Well, as a matter of fact, I think she lost a lot of weight. But could you imagine she's trying to advertise this, and she never lost an ounce? Be hard to sell, wouldn't it? Hard to sell this Nutrisystem thing. Without a doubt. And so because of that, although she's touting it, she hasn't taken it in, then you would be less likely to sign on to what she, or to agree with what she's doing there. Because, you're doing this, but you're not, you know, say you're doing this, but it's not working for you, so why would I do this? Right? And so it's not changing her, so why should I take it? Because it wouldn't change me. Same thing with God's word. What do I mean? If God's word isn't changing me, why would folks even think about signing up? Why would they would look at me and think, well, it's not doing anything for you. You're still the same way you were when I remember you in high school. The same way you were when you were in college. Same way, you know, you were when, you know, we were out just a couple of years ago doing our thing. It hasn't changed you, but you're telling me about this? What are you taking in? And so John was a first century disciple, and he was called upon then to reveal this mystery to the world. You are God's 21st century disciple, now called upon to reveal the mysteries of the word of God to the world. Matthew chapter 13, 11. In Luke chapter 8 and 10, Jesus tells his disciples, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We're to do something about it. We saw in the beginning of our study, chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, that you are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Remember that, the SC, SMG, that? We are the ministers, you are the ministers of the mysteries, in other words. Again, verse 8, then a voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. Here, John, you got John transported in the spirit to heaven. And now what's happened is he's back on earth, because remember, the angel is now standing on the sea, standing on the land. And so for you and I, you know, how does that relate? We live now really, truly in both realms. Here we are on the earth, you know, but we're not of this world. We're aliens. Really. Because we're also in heaven. We live in both earthly realm and heavenly realm. We're described as seated in the heavenly places with Jesus while simultaneously walking on this earth as ambassadors for him, of him, commissioned what? To tell about him. That's our job. So there's, In other words, they're not two separate ways of living either. Well, I'm down here, I can live the way I want. When I get to heaven, I'll live how Jesus wants me. No, we're not to do that. And so then the heavenly, the things of heaven, then should dominate in terms of how we approach everything down here on earth. Because this is where we're going to be spending our time. So that should dominate everything we do. And so because of that, you look at verse 9, and so went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book, and he said to me, take and eat it, and I'll make your stomach, it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And so this Bible, this word, it comes into John, and so this is a picture of the Bible, the word coming in, nourishing us, nourishing our spirit, the way food then nourishes our body. That's, you know, man does not live by bread alone, Jesus said. But what? By the word of God. I want to talk about that for a minute. We know that we need food to survive. And they don't call us Calorie Chapel for nothing. Right? Because we like our potlucks and we like our Wednesday nights. And then the other days as well. Could you imagine if we only ate on Sundays on once a month on potluck and then every Wednesday night? That's all we ate. We would not be probably very healthy, right? So the Bible is just as necessary for our spiritual survival as, as a matter of fact, even more necessary than our daily food. We're told in Job 23, verse 12. He said, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the word of his mouth more than my necessary food. That was Job's heart. That should be our mindset, my mindset. I remember years ago, maybe after I was first saved, I'm not really sure, but like, a study, but someone said, no Bible, no breakfast. It might have been J. Vernon McGee. I don't remember. But he said, no Bible, no breakfast. In other words, if I don't have my quiet time, if I don't have my study first, then I shouldn't go and have my daily food and daily nourishment. That's a good attitude to have, but don't necessarily, you know, it has tended to fade over time, unfortunately, and it does for many people, but again, think about this. I can't eat for a month all at once. You just can't do that. I can't eat once a week. Can you imagine? Like I said, Sundays or Wednesdays. That's all I ate. Matter of fact, we shouldn't even eat one large meal daily. You know, we're told that we should spread our meals out evenly. And the best way is like six meals, small meals a day is what I've been told. That's the best way to eat, to be nourished and to, you know, keep your fit and trim and all, or, you know, your girlish figure. Six meals a day. Right? That's what I've been told. I'm trying that. That's what nutritionists say. Anyway, but whatever your actual eating habits are, let me ask you this. Compare your eating habits with the time you spend in the Word of God. Compare that. What gets more time? What gets more time? Which is really more of a priority to me? I'm looking in a mirror here when I say this. Then you look at verse 10 again. Then I took a little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Now this description of the word as bitter, maybe you look at, well, you know, why is that some, you know, don't understand or surprised at whatever, but God's word is kind of always that way when we first look at it until we start really looking at it. You know, so you've got John, he's taking his word, he's experiencing this sweet joy of what Jesus has been revealing to him, yet in his exile, there he was on the island of Patmos, he's being persecuted for the word of God. So he, this joy of all this, but he's still in exile. Remember, he had just come out of the vat of oil, right? Wonder how, that would be interesting to see how that happened. Was he scarred? Don't know. But he survived a vat of oil. Burning hot oil. You ever been popped by the oil from the bacon you're frying? That hurts. Bacon. Okay, now I'm hungry. Anyway, now I'm not saying John looked like a piece of bacon. I don't know. Crispy. But there he is exiled, being persecuted. But he's enjoying the presence of God. He's enjoying the word of God. These things that are being revealed to him, the revelation of Jesus Christ, in other words, is bittersweet. It's full of the beasts, it's full of the bulls, it's full of the battles, while simultaneously promising a blessing, all of this, for those who read it. I mean, this book is, it's, you look at, wow, how can I understand it? It's a pretty terrible book. But there's a blessing as we go through this thing, or at the end of it. Everything in it reveals God's mercy towards Christ rejecting man all the way through this, but also his wrath against sin, his judgment upon it. He says, enough, it's done. Stop it. All of God's servants in the Bible were called to this bitter and to this sweet experience of their walk with God. And you know what? You and I are no exception. We think that we're exceptional because we live in America. I'm glad we live here. I'm glad. Thank God for America and the freedoms that we enjoy in Christ. But we're probably the least persecuted country in the world when it comes to our walk with the Lord. You go outside of this country anywhere and there's persecution. And I'm talking about real persecution. Not that, you know, what did I just read? Someone sent me a text. What's going on at the down at a small college down in southern Oklahoma, down by, where they're wanted, there's a chapel down there. And ACLU, whoever it was, came in and said that they've got to take out anything that resembles Christ, anything that has to do with Christianity. They want to remove the cross from the steeple, take out all the Bibles from the church because it's on a college campus, and separating, you know, God and state and all that. Well, you can't do that. There's already, you know, that battle's been fought and won already. You're going to see what. Kind of interesting to see what happens with the chancellor down there, the president of the college, to see if they buckle up under this thing. But that's probably the heaviest persecution, that's the kind of thing we receive in this country. But that's because the revelation of Christ Jesus is bittersweet, like I said. But are we being persecuted for it? For what we know, for who we know, for who we are, for Christ in us. Do we? And my question is, if we're not in some way or another, how come we're not? Not that I'm inviting persecution, but I just wonder why we're not experiencing it. Have you ever experienced it? Another thing, there are as many as 50 English versions of the Bible. And you know, there are a number of them. King James Version, New King James, New American Standard, English Standard, Nearly Inspired, I mean the NIV, right? The many versions of the Bible. Going through, this is for my daughter, she's not here, but Star Trek, she would love this. Star Trek fans, they like to share their linguistic prowess when it comes to the knowledge of speaking and writing and reading and Klingon. They're actually, there's a language they made up in Klingon. Did you know that? Yeah. It's pretty cool. So, is there a Klingon translation of the Bible? That's what I want to know. Haven't found it yet. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in Klingon. You know what? You want me to say it? Dach the tach gata the muje the mu gata. Tele joha je te the mu gata johata. Something like that. Huh? Is that good? Is it close? Klingon. But the point of that, why did I mention that? I have no idea. No. Regardless of the version of the Bible that you're using, okay, regardless of that, it is God's living word to us. It's the BSV, the bittersweet version. The key is what are you doing with it? Are you taking it in so that you can give it out? Bittersweet. Bittersweet because it's got to come into my life, and sometimes it's that bitter pill to swallow. It means I got to change. But then it's sweet because what? Now I'm closer to Jesus, and I can share that with others. And so John had been told in verse 4 to seal up a portion of the revelation that he was receiving. Here he is in verse 11. you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And so, you know, what's the deal here? He may have thought his visions were coming to an end. But he said, no, there are a lot more to come, John. There's a lot more to come. You have a lot more to do. Now remember, this is only the midpoint thus far in the tribulation. He hasn't blown yet that seventh trumpet. This is just the parentheses. We'll get to the next part of the parentheses next week. Because midpoint, we haven't met the two witnesses yet. That's yet to come. We haven't met the Antichrist, the false prophet. They're yet to come. We haven't seen the global cashless economic system or the attempt of this one world government and religion. That's yet to come in Scripture, you know, in the Revelation. We haven't seen the rise and fall of another mystery, the mystery of Babylon. We're going to see that. Babylon, both a city and a system, the corrupt system there. And most importantly, we have yet to see the return of Christ Jesus in his final coming, his second coming to establish, when he comes and he establishes his kingdom here on earth. We haven't seen that. Or the final disposition of the saved and the lost into heaven, to hell for eternity. We haven't seen that. We're just now getting to the good stuff, in other words. So we want to hang in there. We want to see what's going to happen. Kind of excited about it. But the point of all that, in the meantime, as we, you know, you should be reading it anyway, and oh, what's coming next. But just remember, you're servants. You and I are servants of Christ. We're stewards of the mysteries of God, as we've seen here today. Hopefully they've been open to us a little bit more. Now, be careful about going around claiming that title. I got these letters, SC, SMG, right? You want to be careful with that. Why? Because a lot of people wonder, well, what's that all about? Anybody ready to share it? One last thing. Blockbuster movie. I don't know, probably Guardians of the Galaxy. Remember that? Good movie, by the way. Kind of fun. First one better than the second one. Second one. Anyway, sorry, my opinion. But if you remember one of the first scenes where he's in there and he says, he's got the bad guy. He says to him, there's one other name you might know me by. And they're going, what? Star-Lord. Remember that? And they look at him and go, who? And then the fight was on, right? Well, that could be asked of you. When we go around and we say, well, let me reveal the mystery. Let me reveal who's in me. And he'll go, who? And they're going to wonder who you're talking about. Because people are so ignorant of who Christ today. They are. And you're going to be able to tell them, well, let me tell you about this. This mystery. I was once like this. And the mystery of why Christ would come and save me is not so much the why, it's that he did, and now it's the who. And let me just share with you the who. Simply in the, you know, just simply serve God by telling others about the mystery. That mystery that was once concealed and now that's revealed. Those things in you. Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for revealing yourself to us. Yeah, through Scripture. But for some of us, we didn't have a clue about what the Bible said. Not a clue. Now, you've given us a desire to learn more and more, yes. But you came, you drew us by your Spirit, Lord. And you said, I'm the who. You said, Jesus Christ is who we need. Jesus Christ is all we need. And so thank you for revealing that mystery of who you are to us. Thank you, Lord, that you put that, you planted that. However that whole mystery of salvation, you know, occurred. Not that it's a great mystery because we're now in Christ Jesus. But just thank you for that. And thank you now for your word as you open it up to us and we can read it, we can understand it, so that we might live it and be changed by it, Lord. And then we might go and share that with others. Share your word, yes, but the who of your word with others, the Lord Jesus. Thank you. We praise you, God. You alone are worthy of honor, praise, and glory. and you're going to return. You're returning soon. You're returning in your glory. We're going to be caught up together with you in the clouds. Oh, what a glorious day. We look forward to that. Sharing with you there at the Mary's Supper of the Lamb. We look so forward to being there, Lord. In the meantime, you've given us a job. You've commissioned us to go out. You've commissioned us, Lord, to go forward with the knowledge of you, yes. And don't let, you know, I know for some, I don't know enough, or I haven't read enough. I don't understand so much. But you didn't do that. You said, go. Go and tell others. And that you would be with us at that time. You'd put words in our mouth. You would, and will, fill us with your Spirit. So that we might be witnesses to Jesus. So come now, Lord, fill us to overflowing with the power and the presence of your Spirit and your presence, Lord, so that we might be who you want us to be. And forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for, you know, so often pushing you back and holding you off or standing afar. Instead, Lord, help us to draw near for your glory. Thank you for your word now today. Thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to learn. Thank you now we have this opportunity to come and to share your body and your blood. Again, another mystery when it comes to this cup and this wafer. But you said to do it in remembrance of you. And so we're going to. So thank you for that opportunity to share communion with one another as well. And one of these days, Lord, we're going to be able to share it with you. You said that. You said that you're looking forward to that day that you might share that cup with us. Oh, hallelujah. What a glorious day. Thank you for loving us with an eternal love. Thank you now for filling us with your joy so we might go forth this day to be who you want us to be. And we pray it, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.